Focus this morning on a passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, as we continue with our series on the parables of the Lord Jesus. So we read from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, that has more to do today on the practice of being a kingdom child. See, how do you and I live in the kingdom of God? The scripture reading then from verse 13 through 21. So this is once again God's word. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So far, the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, today, as I say, we focus on yet another parable that will teach us more about the kingdom of heavens, or the kingdom of God, which is the same. And once again, if we just take this parable in its context, you will agree with me that we must be surprised about what people sometimes can come up with. And why do I say that? I say that because if you go back to the passage just in front of, or before the one that we have read, we see how the Lord has really gave them gripping teaching on how they should not and why they should not worry about their futures. That they should not be concerned about the day of tomorrow, because God is the one that takes care of them. So this message came to them. He actually said, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell." So, I mean, this was really serious teaching that the Lord Jesus was busy with. He reminded the people of their value in the sight of the Almighty God, that they are of more value even than that of many sparrows. And one would think that after this in-depth teaching, that those who heard this would say, "Wow, how blessed are we? How rich are we? How protected we are? How are we taken care of?" But here comes this man out of the blue, and you could clearly tell he did not listen to a word that Jesus was saying here. Word of the Savior did not make any impression on him whatsoever, because he only had one thing on his mind, and that was an inheritance. Now, apparently he did not get his share of the inheritance. We don't know the full circumstances, but he was convicted in his own mind that he was cheated out of this inheritance. And he wanted Jesus to come and rectify the situation for him. Now, just think about it a little bit more. I don't want to get off this point yet. Here you have the greatest teacher of all times in your midst. You see him. You are able to touch him. You hear him. You have the opportunity to ask him questions. And all you could think of is your current dilemma. All you could think of is your worldly inheritance and this transaction that went bad for you. Amidst of the opportunities for spiritual growth, this man chose to let his life and his mind and his heart be overshadowed, overwhelmed by the whole issue of money. And that is why this parable is sometimes also called the parable of the rich fool. Now, if you go and read passages like Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, and Numbers 27, 8 through 11, then you would see that there are clear biblical regulations concerning the division of an inheritance. And as I say, we don't know what the real issue was here, but clearly, Jesus was not interested in solving this matter for this man. Chances are good that this man looked at Jesus and that he saw what he did, that he saw some of the miracles that Jesus had performed, and he thought, you know what, this could be the quick fix for me. If there is someone that could set this matter straight, it is this man, Jesus. So then he approached Jesus, and clearly Jesus said, I'm not interested, not because he was not able to settle it, but just because he was not called to solve this problem now. Because he knew this man's heart also. That is why he responded, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? Oh, how often do we want to use Jesus only to solve a problem that we have? A quick problem without serving and loving him completely, but just using for our own purposes, right? Just a quick fix. But in our passage we see that Jesus, as I said, knew this man's heart. He knew it was completely absorbed by desire for money. And so Jesus told him, beware and be on your guard against all covetousness or greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yes, it says, do not let your life be taken over by your greed. Be careful, because money and possessions are not the things that give happiness in life. Are you surprised? Well, that is not the language of this world, right? The language that the world speaks, the message of the world, is just the opposite. The world's message is life only has meaning in the abundance of your possessions. Life only gives you happiness when you have a lot. If you want a meaningful life, make sure that you possess enough. That's the message of the world. Yes, we are so, especially in this country, engulfed by a spirit of materialism, by the quest for wealth. And we see it in how high sales are on, and it's not the only times, but especially on days like Black Friday and Valentine's Day and Christmas Day or Christmas time. People incur massive debts just in order to pay for the things that they covet to have. Children literally want everything their eyes see, and they want the parents to give it to them, doesn't matter what, even if it put them in a financial bind. Because the parents are not willing to say no. We cannot afford it. And what does the media do? The media continues to advertise the things we don't have. And it continues to create in us new desires so that we continue to want more and believe we cannot live without something. And they want us to believe we just have to get the newer and the better version of what we already have. And if we're not careful, we are soon drawn into a lifestyle that is never satisfied with what we currently have. And this greed creates in us a spirit of discontentment. The feeling of, we miss out. I don't have what others have. When you compare yourself to those around you, you feel like you're a failure because you don't have what they have. Where did things go wrong for me? Why can't I be as blessed as they are? You know, people in America do not appreciate how wealthy they really are. And I'm talking about everyone. For instance, if your family income is $50,000 or more a year, you make more than 99% of what the world makes. Even if your family income, listen to this, is only $10,000 a year, you are wealthier than 84% of the people in this world. And still we complain. Is this what God wants for His kingdom children? Jesus has often warned against the dangers of greed. And I think the reason why He warns so often against it is because He knew us. He knows our hearts. It is remarkable that 1 out of 10 verses average where Jesus speaks, He deals with the issue of money, the matter of money. 16 of His 38 parables deal with the same. 500 verses in the Bible deals with the matter of prayer, and less than 500 with faith, while more than 2,000 verses deal with money and possessions. One of the teachings that illustrate a lifestyle of what we so often see around us and might even have and struggle with is that one teaching that Jesus had when He taught the young rich ruler. It's recorded in Matthew 19. The young man asked Jesus what he needed to do to have eternal life. And then Jesus told him. Jesus told him, you have to keep the commandments. And then the young man asked, which ones? And Jesus named 6 of the commandments in a row. And the young man said, well, I have kept all of those. He said, what else do I lack? It's kind of an arrogant guy. Ignorant, perhaps more. And Jesus told him then to sell all his possessions and give to the poor and then come and follow him. And then we read these words. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. One thing. There was one part of his life that he was not willing to completely surrender to Jesus. He could not give up his wealth for the sake of Jesus, for the cause of Jesus. He could not give up his lust for control. How often is that not true also of our own lives? Not necessarily when it comes to money alone, but even that one thing that you might struggle with. That one thing that we still want to control in our lives. That gives us control. That one thing that we don't want to surrender to God. And then Jesus told them this parable. And in this parable we meet what Jesus called a rich man. He has land. He was very productive. His crop was huge. So that he did not even have enough storage space to put it in. So then he started making a plan. And he started thinking, you know, if I just built some bigger barns, I could put all my grains and all my goods in there to be stored, and then I could retire and I could live off that, and I could eat and drink and be merry, enjoy life. Now immediately I think the question that comes up in my mind, but is what this man was planning, was that completely wrong? Was that sinful necessarily? I don't think so. After all, progress is good, right? Prosperity and welfare are gifts also out of God's hands. To plan is to be responsible. And to save is a virtue. To take initiative and to use your gifts and your talents is, after all, in line with God's will. So, You see, if you ask those kind of questions or make those remarks or look at this passage in this way, you cannot actually find something obvious in this parable that makes us think that this man got rich in a dishonest manner. No, he seemingly seems like a very sensible, progressive, if you want, successful man. However, in God's eyes, he was not that sensible a man. Jesus said, "This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" Now, we'll get to that in a little bit, but for now, this very night, your life will end. No further transactions, no further business for you. Tonight, God Himself will come and claim your life. Which brings me to four mistakes that this man made. And the first mistake that this man made, let's say in his calculations, and I mean think about how many calculations this man as a businessman had to make in his life, was that he did not reckon with God. This man was one of those, the people of Psalm 14 is talking about, who said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." But again, certainly you would might ask, but this man did not say this. It is true. But you know what? Not many people say it in so many words. They do not say it with their mouths, "There is no God," but they say it with their lives. This man's life cried out the fact that he excluded God completely from the transactions and the practices of his business life. Look at the verse again. And when I read it the first time, I couldn't hear it. I actually emphasized those pronouns that we saw there. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul," even his life belonged to him, right? "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry." You see? This man's life revolved around himself. He worshipped himself and his accomplishments. He basically said, "I build all that you see here with these two hands of mine." His possessions became indeed more important than God. And many believers step into the same trap. They think money and faith have nothing to do with each other. Money is about the physical part of life. Faith has to do with the spiritual part of life. So let's just separate these two. When I do business, I'm a businessman. When I'm in church, I'm a Christian. Then I handle that. It's the mistake in this man's calculations is the mistake of many people today. Doesn't even matter how rich they are. The mistake of putting God aside. And when you do that, you will lose perspective of the truth that it is only God who blesses you with what you have. And it will also fill you with the fear that you will never have enough. Which brings me to the second mistake in this man's calculations. If you look at this parable, do you see anything that makes you think that this man had a sanctified purpose for his richness and for what he had? I think the answer is definitely no. He had only one purpose, and that was to satisfy himself through his richness. What he had was for his own benefit. Everything was about himself. If you just look at the use again of those pronouns in verse 18, this is what I will do. I will tear down my bonds and so and so and so. My, and I, and I, and I. Did this man do anything for the kingdom of God with his money? Did this man benefit anyone else with the fruit of his lifelong labors? We don't see anything, right? All this man wanted to do was taking all of that money he made his whole life and spend it on himself and said, let us drink and be merry. When you make your budget in the beginning of the month, where is the tithes and offerings? Is it first or is it what is left over? Is there of what you earn that goes to the kingdom of the Lord for our missionaries or whoever you decide? Or do you work with that which is left over? And if there is something left, I'll give it to the Lord. Or is it the first item in your budget? There was yet another mistake in this man's calculations. He was so busy gathering richness, that he became actually a very lonely man. Because nothing in this parable tells us that this man had friends. He had no one even that could inherit from him. Driven by his greed, he did not have time, you can imagine, to build long-lasting and good relations. He had money, but no friends. He had possessions, but no family to share it with. He had a lot, but yet he had so little because his whole life revolved around himself. And that in itself is so sad. Nothing that tells us this man was even part of a church family or a body of believers. And then there was the last mistake this man made in his calculations, and we started with that. This man never took in consideration the fact that his life might come to an end. Because he thought he's in control even of his life. He never thought that a day would come that he will not be here on earth anymore. He never thought that death is actually a reality, that he might die. Just nothing in his planning took into consideration the fact that he was mortal. All this man was concerned about was his possessions. Now, I read once that Luther said three kinds of repentance are necessary in our lives. The repentance of the heart and the repentance of the mind. And then he surprised us when he says, the repentance of the wallet. The latter is the most difficult so often. Are you still struggling with the repentance of the wallet? If so, you need to figure it out. And you need to figure out why. Perhaps it is because you don't trust God enough. While He is the one who has always blessed you with all you have. He enabled you to do in order to earn. Perhaps it is because you don't honor Him with the blessings He blesses you with. Perhaps because it is you still think the wealth He has given you is only there for your own benefit, for your own consumption, instead of for the use of the kingdom and the benefit of the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you this morning, can people from your way of living see that you honor God even through your finances? Or has your bad stewardship led to the fact that you perhaps became estranged to your family, perhaps to your wife, to your children, to the church? If you start thinking of yourself as the one with the power, who also say, with these two hands I have built everything that you can see. How much time, contrary to that, in a week do you spend on going after bargains, paging through catalogs, talking about fashions, transactions, business, motor cars, vacations, taxes? How much time do you spend in your home on fellowshipping with God? How much time do you spend on the things with eternal value? What do we benefit if we have everything but our souls are empty? Then remember what Jesus said, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Tomorrow we can die. And then? Then you die with the chaos of your bad stewardship and without God. Perhaps a lot of treasures. And this is how the parable ends. But not rich towards God. Rich, but foolish. Someone once said, he who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. So listen to the words of Paul as he warned the Corinthians against the wrong handling of their possessions. He said in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And how poor did our Lord Jesus Christ not become for us when he became a man? For his time on earth, he has done away with his perfect glory. The real and the highest king, and we've heard that in our New Testament reading, became a mocking king. A king that was mocked. And you know, by the way, it's just amazing that even through that mockery and through the things that was said to him, the Word of God was still fulfilled in the prophecies that was made a long, long time ago. And so it just emphasized again the truth of the gospel. His crown of gold became a crown of thorns. He wore the cloak of a soldier. And you know what? That was the lowest office. While he was standing in the highest of offices. That is how poor Jesus became for us in his atoning suffering and death, in order to save us from the greatest poverty imaginable, and to make you and me heirs of the greatest heavenly richness ever. Namely, to have peace with the living God, now and in eternity. What a richness. What an abundance. That is the highest position you and I could ever have. That is what life really is about, isn't it? And whoever tries to gather his treasures here on earth without this true richness is very, very poor. That is how poor this man in the parable was. That is how poor Zacchaeus was. You remember Zacchaeus, the tax gatherer? His whole life he served mammon. And when Jesus suddenly entered his life, what happened? We suddenly hear this man uttering strange words when he said, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I will give back four times as much. Christ rescued and saved this man from his sinful relationship and his sinful attachment to his earthly properties and possessions. And as soon as that happened, he started seeing himself as a manager again and does not use his earthly possessions to his own advantage anymore, but to the glory of God, the true owner of everything. And this is how it's supposed to be when we truly live in Christ. In Christ, I'm not foolish anymore, but wise. In Christ, I'm not poor anymore, but rich, tremendously rich. In Christ, I'm not greedy anymore, but rather thankful and urged by the Holy Spirit to be a giver. In Christ, I acknowledge my stewardship and manage all my possessions with the knowledge that it all, everything I have, belong to the Almighty God. In Christ, I manage my possessions in such a way that I can honorably take care of myself and my family. In Christ, I'm not using my money to my own advantage, but firstly, to the glory of God and His kingdom. After all, Christ has come to change us from self-appointed kings and self-appointed owners to His managers. We just manage what God has blessed us with as kingdom children. So let us be good managers as kingdom children. Managers who do not separate faith and money. Managers who do not exclude God from our life and business transactions. Managers who spend the right amount of time on our relationship towards God and our beloved ones. Even though I am a hard worker, managers who know I need God, who serves me with His Word on Sundays to strengthen me and focus my life on Him once again, week after week. Managers who expect God every day and know that my life can end soon. Managers that know that my relationship with the Lord, to live in reconciliation with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, is all that counts. It counts first. Yes, let us be managers, in the words of Jesus, who are rich towards God. Amen. Let us pray.